Well, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and I looked it up during our scripture reading, but I forgot the number already, so if you have one of those blue Bibles under a chair in front of you, it's either page 247 or 747, something like that. 747 sounds more like a jet, but anyway, it's Romans chapter 12, and what is it? 947, is that it? Okay, I was completely off. 947. But anyway, Romans chapter 12 in those blue Bibles, page 947, otherwise Romans 12. And we'd love for you to take one of those Bibles if you don't have your own Bible at home. We would love for you to have a copy of God's Word. Romans chapter 12, and we'll be in 1 and 2 today. Over the years, I have noticed a common theme as a pastor, which is that many Christians long for a deeper walk with God. And isn't that a good desire to want to grow in our walk with God and our personal walk with Him? And I've seen this kind of go in two main directions. The main thing that I see when I know that somebody really has this desire to grow in Him is they grow deeper in their time in the Word, their involvement in church or serving Him, their time in prayer, and they do grow deeper with Him. Another direction that I've seen people go, though, now and then is a little more scary, and that's kind of getting into some strange teaching, kind of feeling like, well, maybe something new, something different will help me to grow deeper with God. And today's passage, Romans 12, 1 and 2, is an important passage because it shows us the way to a deeper walk with God. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is the cure for spiritual stagnation. That's why I prayed that we'd have some fresh water from the Holy Spirit in our walk with God and not water that's stagnant, that's just sitting there. Sometimes, for example, we need more knowledge, but sometimes we simply need to grow in offering ourselves to God in response to what Jesus has done. And that's what we see in Romans 12, 1 and 2. These two verses here are verses that I must have memorized as an elementary student. What I do know for sure is that by high school, these were really important verses to me. All of us, as we grow up and as we try to figure out what does God want for me, what is my life going to look like, we start to question things about our identity and the choices we're going to make in life. And I remember Romans 12, 1 and 2 being really key verses to me as a high schooler and then later as a college student. In fact, I was thinking about it. I can't say for sure, but I'm pretty sure that Romans 12, 1 and 2 were the first two verses that I ever preached on a youth Sunday. It was an evening service. And let me just tell you, you'll be glad that I couldn't find those notes, but I'm pretty sure it was my first sermon, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And in high school, I remember sometimes reciting these verses to myself by memory to remind myself who I am, to remind me how I'm supposed to live in response to God. And I know these verses were powerful during that time in my life because when I studied in Israel, I had a friend. There's a picture up here we'll go to next. I had a friend when I was in Israel in college for one semester take a picture of me sitting on, don't worry, it's a replica of an ancient Israelite altar, because I wanted to remind myself, be able to look at that picture and remind myself that this is what God calls me to. I was kind of wishing that we had a cutout, you know, like if you go to the apple orchard and they have a picture of you with your face in it at the orchard. I was wishing we had a cutout of an altar this morning where you could all get your own picture on your way out. Maybe that'd be a little too cheesy, but just to remind yourself that what this passage calls us to is that we are a living sacrifice. That means there's going to be death. It means that we're going to die to ourselves, but there's going to be life. It's a living sacrifice, and we're going to live for Jesus. So maybe this morning you're at a place where you feel like you need to go deeper with God. And again, what we see here, you want to enjoy your relationship with God more. That's a good thing. And what we see in here are two simple steps. The first is to offer your body to God. That's in verse 1. And then the second that we'll see in verse 2 is offer your mind to God. So first, let's read verse 1. It says in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Notice he appeals to the Romans here, and the word brothers in the ESV is understood that he's saying brothers and sisters. That's how we should read that. He's appealing to all believers in the Roman churches at the time when he wrote Romans, and because he was an apostle and the Holy Spirit inspired him to write Scripture, he's saying this to all believers ever since, to us today. I've studied Romans 12, 1 and 2 a lot over the years, especially for different Bible studies, but I don't think I had ever noticed that in this word appeal, it's actually a special word group. The word appeal there in biblical Greek is the same word group that Jesus used in the Gospel of John to talk about the Holy Spirit. Do you remember in the Gospel of John where Jesus says the Holy Spirit is our helper? He's our advocate. It's that same idea here being used as a verb, saying that he appeals to us. This word group in biblical Greek means encourager. It has the idea of somebody coming alongside of you and putting their arm around you and helping you to kind of move on and take the next step in the right direction. It's like a good coach that comes up to you after a race and they say, "Hey, good job. I saw your effort out there. Now here's a way that you can improve." And that's what he's doing here. That's how the Apostle Paul approaches them here as a coach, as a friend, as a brother in Christ. And he says, "I'm appealing to you. I'm coming alongside of you to help you grow deeper in your walk with God." And how does he do it? Look at verse 1 again. He says, "By the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." So he doesn't do this by saying, "Come on, you've got it in you. Just do it by your own strength." He doesn't appeal to our goodness. What does he do? He appeals to the goodness of God. And he says, because God is good, because Jesus is good, because the gospel is good, you can do this. It's by the mercies of God that we're called to offer our bodies and our minds to God as living sacrifices. Here, I believe he's talking about the entire teaching so far in the book of Romans. So I think he's talking about chapters 1 through 11 when he says, "Therefore," here in chapter 12, verse 1. And the reason for this is there's a change here in the book, right? We go from instruction about who we are in Christ, what God has done for us in the gospel, to very specifically, not that we didn't have any before, but very specifically, this is how you are to live. So for the whole rest of the book of Romans, the next five chapters through chapter 16, we're going to be called to live this out because of who we are in light of the gospel. And you see the same change in most of the epistles, the letters to the churches. So Ephesians is a great example. If you think about the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters, it's cut right in half, is who we are in Christ, what God has done for us in Jesus. And then the second half, chapters 4, 5, and 6, are about how we are to live in light of that. And I think that's what he's doing right here. And so because of this change in Romans 12 through the end of the book, I think therefore, look at verse 1 again, by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice is reminding us of everything we've learned about the gospel so far. Because of your salvation, consider how this should change our lives. We've been made alive spiritually, so we can't continue to live like we're dead spiritually. Let's quickly see some big ideas of what we've learned about salvation in each chapter. So you might want to turn back to chapter 1, and you can just follow along with me for a couple of minutes. This is quick. We've already been there through chapters 1 through 11. So I'm just going to say a sentence or two about each one. But think about some big ideas about the gospel in each chapter so far. Among other things, in Romans chapter 1, we saw that the righteousness of God that we need comes through faith. And then near the end of chapter 1, we also saw the start of a list of sins that begins to show us our need for God's righteousness. Then you go to Romans chapter 2, and we saw further that all have sinned. We can't make any excuses before God. God is just. He's right in his judgment against sin. And he even warned us in chapter 2, we can't presume on his kindness, but we need to believe that it's true when he says that he will judge sin and sinners. He will bring his wrath against those who continue in sin. And then in Romans chapter 3, it was further brought home that none is righteous, no, not one. We saw that if you're following along in chapter 3, verse 10. He's quoting Psalm 14 there, none is righteous, no, not one. And then we also saw this glorious truth of the gospel, Romans 3, 23 to 24. It says in Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, made right with God, by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we start to see this hope that we have because of what Jesus has done. In Romans chapter 4, we saw this further explained from the Old Testament. We saw that even Abraham, the father of the Jews, was justified by faith. And we are all justified by faith, not by works. And then continuing to follow along, Romans chapter 5, we saw this great truth. Look at 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the way to have peace with God is through Jesus. Many people wonder nowadays, remember Romans 1 told us that everybody really believes in God at their very core. That's something that can help you as you go out and start to talk with people about God. They may not always admit it, but in their very core, everybody believes in God. Romans 1 explains that, at least through creation, even if they're suppressing it. But everybody wonders at some point, how can I have peace with God? And he tells us right here in Romans 5:1, we also saw in Romans 5 that just as in Adam, Adam was our representative in sin, Jesus is our representative in righteousness. So we need Jesus as our representative in righteousness. Then in Romans chapter 6, we saw that because we've been made right with God through faith in Jesus, we are now dead to sin but alive to God. We're now to be slaves to righteousness, he said in chapter 6, instead of slaves to sin. So again, we do see some instruction as we go through these chapters. We see the same ideas we do in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Because of what God has done, he's made us alive. Don't live as if we're spiritually dead. Then in Romans 7, we saw that the law cannot produce in us the righteousness that it requires. Only Jesus can do that. Romans chapter 8, we saw so many incredible truths about the gospel, but I'll just let the Holy Spirit sum it up. Look at Romans 8, 37 to 39, if you're following along there. After he's talked about how if we're saved, God chose us before time. He loved us before we were born. He brought us to faith in Jesus, and he's going to bring us all the way home, even through sufferings until we get there. And then look at Romans 8, 37 to 39. He says, no, in all these things, can anything separate us from God's love? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He says, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If that doesn't make us want to serve Jesus, I don't know what will. Then we move on to chapter 9. We saw in chapter 9 that God is sovereign over salvation and that salvation is all of grace through and through, all of grace. Romans 10, we saw our responsibility to believe in the gospel and our responsibility to share the gospel. And then the last few Sundays in Romans 11, we saw that God still has a plan to save many of the Jewish people. And that our response to God's great gospel, our response to how God has worked out his salvation plan already and for what he's going to do is to praise him. Do you see this again at the end of Romans 11? We see this praise. He ends in verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And it's based on all of this that we've just reviewed, it's based on all of this and more that he calls us to be a living sacrifice. He says in verse 1, chapter 12 again, I appeal to you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. See, we are called to give our bodies to God because of Jesus, as a living sacrifice, because of the gospel, because of the mercies of God. And it's so important to understand this because I think this is part of what makes Christianity confusing to so many who don't know Jesus. They see Christians live lives, hopefully, they see Christians live lives that are different than this idea of I'm just going to do whatever I think I should do or whatever feels good to me is what I'll do. They see that there's something different about Christians in the way that we live. So they assume or they think that we are trying to obey the Bible to earn our salvation, when really what we've seen in the gospel, and we've seen this clearly in Romans, is rather we're reminded here that the reason we try to obey the Bible is because of our salvation, because we've been given salvation as a grace gift, not because we're trying to earn it. And notice here that he says we're to present our bodies to God. And he says that is holy and acceptable to God. This was very different than the idea that most had when they read the book of Romans. In this Greco-Roman culture, the churches in Rome, when they received this, they had this general idea in that culture that the spirit was good, but the body was bad. So they developed some weird thoughts about God and spirituality that basically kind of said, at least many at that time, believe that do whatever you want with your body because your spirit's good, so it doesn't really matter what you do with your body. And isn't this similar to our culture, really, if you stop and think about it? There's no doubt that what we are being fed ourselves in our mainstream culture, what our kids are hearing, what our grandkids are hearing all the time, is that you are essentially good, and then go do whatever you want with your body. Do you see the parallel? It's the same idea. The people that he was writing to heard the same thing in their culture. And yet here's the thing, even in our culture today, nobody really believes that, that it doesn't matter what you do with your body. They might tell you that, but nobody really believes that. There's still lines. Look for the lines. And then sometimes you can use that when you're trying to share the gospel with people. For example, hardly anybody would say, yes, some would, but hardly anybody would say, you can kill someone else with your body and that's okay. And even if someone insists that whatever they do with their body doesn't matter, they would still object if I said, really? Watch me use my body, and I grabbed their wallet with my hand. They'd have a problem with that, wouldn't they? So there's still lines even in our culture. And he says here, he says, no, what you do with your body does matter. And in fact, it has an impact on eternity, into eternity. So he says, present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. There are several different types of sacrifices in the Old Testament sacrificial system in the Mosaic Law. First happened in the tabernacle and then later in the temple. And this is broad brushing because there's quite a few different types of sacrifices. We've seen some of them even in Romans, like the first fruits that has been mentioned. But two main types, not that there weren't others, was basically a sin offering and a burnt offering. And the sin offering was a sacrifice for sin, just like it sounds. It was basically reminding the people all the time of one basic truth that we've already seen in Romans: the wages of sin is death. Every time they presented a sin offering, every time they saw an animal killed at the tabernacle or the temple for their sin, they were reminded that somebody, something died in their place. And the fact that it was an animal reminded them that it wasn't fully complete. There were actually sacrifices year-round for sin, sin offerings that people could present year-round for their sin. And of course, then there was the Day of Atonement once a year for sin. But when Jesus came, he was our once-for-all sin offering. So no more offerings for sin. Jesus is that offering. But then there was the burnt offering. A burnt offering was more of a thank you offering to God for who he is, for what he has done, for the fact that he has forgiven, that they're taking him at his word, and that he will forgive their sins by faith as they offer those sin offerings. And so a burnt offering was a thank you to God for their salvation. It was a thank you to God for who he is and for what he has done. And what was different about the burnt offering than the sin offering is the burnt offering was completely consumed. So the sin offering, there were parts, there were different types of offerings, like I said. There were fellowship offerings or peace offerings. They'd eat part of that. Even when they were there, they'd offer some to the priest as part of their food. But the sin offering, they would carry outside the camp. The burnt offering, you couldn't do that because it was all gone. They just burned the whole thing up, every part of it. It was consumed. And so it represented to the worshiper as they watched this precious part of their flock that had no blemishes consumed, that they were completely giving their life to God as a thank you for God's salvation. And that's what we see here. Romans 12:1. Look at it again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, completely consumed, completely offered to Jesus, nothing held back, all in. And notice what it says here. Our bodies are not a dead sacrifice. Do you see the difference with the burnt offerings and the Mosaic system? And now we're living sacrifices. This means that we're to go out and live for Him now. And yet, as many have rightly said, the only problem with a living sacrifice is that it can crawl off the altar. And so that's what we do until we get to heaven, right? We're constantly getting back all the way onto the altar to grow in sanctification, to grow in thinking more like Jesus thinks, having our minds renewed. And if you're saved, if you know Jesus, then God is calling us through this verse to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God now. So I want to ask you, what is it that is tempting you to crawl off the altar? And whatever just came to your mind is probably what needs to be burned up on the altar. If you can picture this, it's like we're a living sacrifice. When we're saved, we climb onto that altar that you saw earlier, so to speak. But then it's like we're holding something in our fist, and this can change depending what season of life we're in, right? And we're holding it off the altar thinking maybe God won't notice. Any of you guys remember any two-year-olds in your life? Maybe when your kids were two, or maybe your grandkids, or your own kids, or niece, or nephew, holding on to something in their fist, trying to hide it. Sometimes I'll tell my two-year-olds that they need to give me something that I noticed that they grabbed, like a Sharpie off the counter. And I need that Sharpie back. I'm not going to let it go. And they'll stand there, and the fist is behind the back. Well, I'm not going to give up talking through that until they hand it over. And that's what the idea is here. We're no different. There might be something in your fist this morning that you're holding back or that you're trying to hide from God because you know He wants you to be all in for Him, but you're saying, no, this is still mine. And there's a little more to verse 1. Look at it again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And the word spiritual near the end of the verse, spiritual worship, seems to have made it into the ESV translation and some other translations, maybe more by tradition. But the word is logikos in biblical Greek. It's more commonly translated logical. Do you hear that? Logikos, logical. Or reasonable, like some Bible translations do reflect. And I think what he's doing is he's calling us to think about this. He's saying, look, it's reasonable, it's logical, it makes sense that if Jesus has given us all of Himself, then we are called to give Him all of ourselves. So first we see offer your body to God. And then second in verse 2, we see offer your mind to God. Part of offering our bodies is offering our minds. And I think part of what he's doing is telling us, how can we offer our bodies to God? It starts with offering our minds to God. Remember what Jesus said about our hearts, our minds, how that plays into what we do with our bodies. In the Sermon on the Mount, he reminded us that sins like adultery and murder are two of the examples Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount start in the heart. God cares about what we think. And so often what we think about becomes what we do. And then notice what it says in verse 2. It says, do not be conformed to this world. The idea of being conformed is like a cookie cutter. It's hard to believe, but in about a month and a half, some of you are going to be making Christmas cookies. And what do? You make the dough, you get out your Christmas tree cookie cutter and you jam the dough into it if you're like me, or if you're, you know, a good baker, you roll it all out like you're supposed to, and then you stick it in the cookie cutter into the dough, and what pops out? A Christmas tree. It looks just like the mold. And what he's saying here, look at verse 2, he's saying, do not be conformed to this world. Too many people walk around just conformed, just like cookie cutters of whatever thoughts are going around in the world right now, which, by the way, are going to change next week. And he says, no, as followers of Jesus, we are not to be conformed to this world. J.B. Phillips paraphrased the beginning of Romans 12, 2 like this. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within. I love that. I'm going to say it again. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within. And this word transform, the next word, do you see that? Don't be conformed, but positively be transformed. Next, in Romans 12, 2, it's the idea of being radically changed. The same word transformed was used to describe Jesus changing radically, Jesus being transfigured before Peter and James and John. Do you remember that? It says that all of a sudden his face shone like the sun. His clothes were like a bright light. He was transformed. And the word in biblical Greek is metamorpho, from which, of course, we get the idea of metamorphosis. It's a big change, in other words, like a little worm, a caterpillar, becoming a beautiful butterfly. It's like think about a little baby boy, and you would never think that just 35 years later, that little baby who can't even walk yet could be a strong man who runs a triathlon. It's a radical transformation. It's like apples being mixed with cinnamon and sugar and dough and making an apple pie. Doesn't that sound good? It's a major transformation. When I was little, I used to play with toys called Transformers. They've kind of made a comeback because of the movies in recent years, but it was a thing when I was little, back in the 80s, for any who remember that. And what they were is they were like a car or a truck. I remember I had a truck that would transform. You could open it up and it would change into a robot. It was this radical transformation. And their motto was more than meets the eye. And that's what he's saying here, is Christians are called by God to be transformed, to be more than meets the eye, because, what does he say at the end of verse 2? Our minds are being renewed by God. We are not who we once were because our bodies have been offered to God. Our minds have been offered to God, all because we've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. Think about our minds for a minute. In God's original creation, when God created Adam and Eve, their minds were perfect. Their actions were perfect. Sin had no effect not only on the way they acted, but also on the way that they thought. But then, renewing our minds means our minds become what they were intended by God to be. It means we're reversing the effects of sin. We're reversing the effects of the curse. And then finally, when we get to heaven, we'll be all the way there. And there's lots of ways to renew our minds. But two of the main ones that we see in Scripture, that we see in the Bible, are Scripture and the Holy Spirit. So let me give you two if you're taking notes. Colossians 3, 9 through 10 explains with the example of lying. It's Colossians 3, 9 and 10. How do we renew our minds? He says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. That knowledge that he's talking about primarily comes through the Word of God. How do we ultimately know that it's wrong to lie? Through God's Word. So our minds are renewed through God's Word. And then the next one is Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5 explains the work of the Holy Spirit in renewing our minds. It says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So two of the main ways that our minds are renewed is by the Word and the Holy Spirit, and the two always work together. So as we submit ourselves to the work of the Word of God in our lives and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we are transformed. In other words, we start to think God's thoughts, which means that we start to live the way that God calls us to. We start to think about this, the way that Jesus thinks. Isn't that an incredible thought? We have the mind of Christ, like it says somewhere else. And that brings us to the end of Romans 12, 2. Let's read it one more time. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So often we want God to tell us exactly what to do in our situation, right? Should I marry this person? Should I take this job? Should I go to that church? Should I move there? And I think what he's showing us at the end of Romans 12, 2 is that as we think more like God wants us to think, as our lives are transformed, as our minds are transformed to live for Jesus instead of being conformed to the world, then we will be able to think God's thoughts. We will be able to live like Jesus in our context and make those decisions in a way that honors him. We'll sense it even. Have you thought of this? A follower of Jesus, for example, you realize as you grow in having your mind transformed, a follower of Jesus shouldn't be going on that internet site. A follower of Jesus shouldn't be spreading that gossip. A follower of Jesus shouldn't be at that party. A follower of Jesus shouldn't treat his wife that way. So our minds are changed as we offer our bodies to God and as the way that we live is changed. And then we can know God's will in all the different situations that come along in life. On December 20th, 2003, I stood before Melanie and 250 of our closest friends and relatives, and I said that I was pledged to be hers alone. And that changed how I use my body. I'm in a covenant with her for the rest of my life. That changed how I think about life. So much of my life now revolves around, I am a married man. And I don't tell my wife, I'm all yours 6 days a week, but give me that seventh day to do whatever I want. That's not a marriage. And in Ephesians 5, we learn that the relationship between a husband and wife teaches us about the relationship between Christ and the church. We don't say that to Jesus either. I'm yours one day a week, but the other 6 days I can do whatever I want. No, that would show that we're not in a covenant with him. We've entered into a covenant with him. We totally belong to him. And when Jesus returns, may he find us growing in offering our bodies to him and offering our minds to him. Let's ask him to help us with that. God, we pray that you would help us to grow in being completely consumed by you. Lord, as we saw, the problem that we have is it's so easy to crawl off the altar. It's so easy to be conformed instead of transformed. So God, I pray that this morning that you would use these verses in our hearts, our minds. Lord, that we would want to grow in that desire to serve you. That even this week, as we go through the week, that you would remind us of our identity in Jesus, to be different, to be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. And Lord, I pray for any who don't know Jesus this morning, that they would come to Jesus and accept that free offer of salvation that you offer, that free gift that we were reminded of this morning. Lord, so that if we just come to you, you will save us completely, as you've promised in Romans and so many other places in the Bible. And then, Lord, I pray that any here who pray and receive Jesus as their Savior this morning would realize the importance of growing to follow him as Lord and Savior the rest of our lives. Help us, Lord, to help each other in that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we sing, I just want you to be thinking about